the general theme, the general sort of overall topic we're looking at is worship and church. And particularly today, for the second of these weeks, it's the singing church. That's what we're looking at. Let's pray as we dig into that, shall we? Thank you, God, for your word which endures forever. Please, as we consider what your word says about singing and music this morning, bless our hearts to be open to your word, and may our hearts sing at your glory. We pray in your name. Amen. So when do you sing? Do you sing in the car? Do you sing in the shower? Do you sing along to the radio? Do you sing at a sports match? At a funeral? At Anzac Day? At school? If you do sing, why do you sing? Do you sing because you're happy? Or do you sing because you're sad? You know, a lot of us will whistle or sing when we're happy. Sometimes sad songs give words to our sadness. Do you sing because you feel a particular way, or do you sing in order to feel a particular way? And does putting on a song, maybe even playing an instrument and singing along, does that change your mood? Do you sing because other people like to hear you sing? Or in some cases, perhaps some little brothers here, do you sing because other people don't like to hear you sing and you want to annoy them? Or are you a person who sings as little as you possibly can, including at church? Singing's a crazy thing when you think about it. We speak, it conveys information. We sing, somehow it's different. We're speaking words, we're singing words, but somehow it's different. You might have noticed we sing in church quite a bit. The Christian church is a singing church. How do you find that? You find it awkward, weird, wonderful. Does it depend on what we're singing? How the singing's going that day? Here's a question. Why do you think we sing in church? As far as I can tell, singing has been part of the deal for God's people going all the way back. But why is that? Why do we sing? And these are some of the questions we're seeking to look at today. As we do, we're basically going to look at this in two parts. Firstly, the power of music. And we're drawing particularly on a number of parts of the Old Testament in the Bible, the part of the Bible written before Jesus came. And then we'll focus in on an important verse in Scripture in the New Testament, which calls us to sing the word. So the power of music and then sing the word. There is an outline in the service sheets if that's helpful to you. As we go along, we'll see a number of things that impact the way we approach singing in church. So let me just say as we begin, for those of us who come regularly to church, can I encourage us, if you already have ideas about singing in church, about what it does, about what it should be, can I encourage you to foster an open mind this morning to see what the Bible says this morning? It's not like any of us have preconceived ideas about music or opinions about it, is it? Yes, it is. It's something just about everybody has strong opinions about. Can I encourage us all to foster an open mind this morning? There may be something different to what you've seen or thought before. But for those of us who don't usually come to church, so good that you're here, absolutely wonderful. I hope, if nothing else this morning, what we look at this morning will help you to understand why people sing in church. I know a few people have said, it's a bit strange that you stand up and sing together in church, isn't it? Well, I hope this will help you understand. Perhaps it'll help understand a little bit more also about the power of singing and music and why it is so powerful. Okay, jumping into it now actually with that idea, the power of music. Last week, we were thinking about worship, and we saw how worship was something that happens in all of life. It's a whole life of thankful response to God, offering ourselves to Him. And I mentioned that some people tend to think of church, and especially singing in some cases, as actually what worship is all about. So when they say worship, they mean singing. And we saw last week that that's actually too small a picture of what worship is. Worship is way bigger than just singing. It's a whole life lived in loving, responsive faithfulness to God. But there is a reason why people often think singing is particularly worship. It's a mistake, I think, if you go too far down that line, but it's a mistake that people make for a good and understandable reason. And the reason is, singing is powerful. Music is powerful. It has the ability to move us in a powerful way. Now, perhaps that's not surprising when we have a creative God, that something as creative as music is powerful. Perhaps that's not surprising. But I think there are at least two elements of the power of music that we can see in the scriptures. There may be more, but there's at least two. Its power for memory and its power for emotion. And I want to quickly look at each. So firstly, music is powerful because it aids our memory. It's a powerful memory tool. You see this in the Old Testament in various places. Part of the purpose of the songs that are in a number of parts of the Bible that are recorded there and kept for us was to help people remember truths about God. In some places, that's actually made explicit. So Deuteronomy 31, Moses, the great leader of God's Old Testament people, says this. And when many disasters and calamities come on them, that's on the people of Israel, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they're disposed to do even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. And then in the next chapter, chapter 32, Moses teaches them the words of the song, which tells the story of God's great faithfulness to Israel and of their unfaithfulness to him. It's not the happiest of songs, but the point is clear. Moses uses the song, indeed God uses the song, so that they will remember these things. The song, it says there in verse 21, will not be forgotten. And we know that music works like this. I mean, what's the most common way for kids to learn the alphabet? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. When my boy Jaden was much younger, he came and told me, "Dad, I'm learning the alphabet." And then what did he do? Start singing it to me. These songs make words memorable. They're a great way to learn things, to remember things. They're a great way, by the way, to remember Bible verses. My kids have grown up listening to Bible verse songs, especially songs by a fellow called Colin Buchanan. Wonderful stuff. And I probably know more Bible verses by heart because of silly Bible verse songs than any other way. They're in my heart because I've grown up, well, my kids have grown up listening to them, and I've listened to them too. And music is a powerful memory aid. But music is also powerful for engaging and expressing our emotions. When you sing something, it can really connect the words emotionally. So Psalm 150, which Susanna read for us, it does that. It talks of musical instruments used to praise the Lord. It calls for praise of the Lord. Then as you go through the song, is this rising crescendo, a sense of noise and loud victory as one instrument after another is added. This instrument, and then add this one, and it culminates with cymbals, resounding cymbals, because cymbals are an instrument of the Lord, mentioned twice. It brings out loud praise of the Lord, excitement and passion. It connects you to that emotion. Psalm 100 expresses something similar, verses 1 to 2. The title of that is A Psalm for Giving Grateful Praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. You see that language? Shout for joy. Worship with gladness. The joyful songs. The title of the psalm, Grateful Praise. This is engaging the emotions. The psalms, which were probably almost certainly originally set to music and often still can be set to music. We sung one earlier, My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone, Psalm 62. Based on Psalm 62. These psalms, they are engaging your emotions through music with words. Music can help give voice to that emotion. It can actually draw you in to the emotional responses that are appropriate to the words. So they can help draw you into the emotion that the words are trying to put across. I remember when I first heard a song called Small Bump by Ed Sheeran. I'm not usually an Ed Sheeran fan because I'm a music snob, but I heard the song Small Bump on the radio late one night years ago. I was in the car and it grabbed me straight away. The way it described the fragility of an unborn baby and looking forward to meeting this little one, talking about how the baby will wrap their finger around your thumb, just like my kids did, just like I'm sure Eloise does. And it's sung with this, the song is sung with a sweet, simple, kind of heart-tugging musical tune. And then there is a beautifully sad ache of the baby being lost to a miscarriage. And it's sung with a sad little musical phrase at the end of the song. That's how it finishes. It's so beautifully, painfully beautiful, if that makes sense. It's so emotionally engaging. I remember talking to one of the female youth group leaders I knew at the time about that and telling her how I'd heard the song, and she said, "You're a big girl then, aren't you?" But that aside, the words and music of the song really do come together to capture something, to connect emotionally in a powerful way. The music emphasized and gave voice to the emotional weight of the situation that was being sung about. And indeed, it brought me just a little bit, I know, just a little bit, into that situation, even though I'd never experienced it. The music is emotionally powerful. So, there's two elements of the power of music. It's a great way to help us remember things, in particular truths of God. It's also emotionally engaging. So you can see how, even though it's by no means all of worship, still music is a powerful tool for worship, a powerful vehicle for helping us in our worship of God, because it helps get the truth of God in our heads so we can carry it around with us. That's memory. And it gets our hearts engaged in that truth for living it out through the way it engages our emotions. And then we can live in worship more effectively. And so, when we come to the New Testament, what we find there, the part of the Bible after Jesus came, what we find there is quite surprising, because there isn't much about music in the New Testament. And the part of the Bible written after Jesus came, written about him, written about what it means to follow him, music is barely talked about. But there's a number of passages that sort of mention it in passing, or there's a picture of someone singing a song or something, but there are two explicit passages with instructions about music, two that I'm aware of in the New Testament. Let me know if you know of others, but as far as I know, there are two with instructions to the church about music. And they are very, very similar. They're both from the Apostle Paul. One is from Ephesians 5, which we're looking at in growth groups at the moment. The other is from the reading we heard today from Colossians. And it's that one in Colossians which we're going to focus in on now for a few minutes. It's this, in this part of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the Christians in the town of Colossae about what it means to live as God's people now that they've been given new life in Christ. And he tells them that because God has made them holy and loves them dearly, they are to clothe themselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, and so on, to forgive as they've been forgiven, and above all, to clothe themselves in love. Doesn't mean they have to wear a t-shirt that says those words. There's a bit more on that, but you get the idea. He tells them to let the peace of Christ rule amongst them. And then in verse 16, he gives them a key that will help all of this to happen. Let's hear it again. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now here's that verse on the screen, structured in a way that reflects the way the sentence works. Now notice what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the message of Christ dwelling among us. Literally, the word of Christ, that message about Jesus and from Jesus, which gives life, which saves, which God uses to bring to faith. He says, let that word dwell among you richly. But how does he say that's going to happen? Well, two ways, and they're surprising. Firstly, through teaching and admonishing. Warning. Admonishing is warning. And that's normal enough. But how are we to teach and admonish one another here? Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Or it could be translated spiritual songs. You see that? It's through singing that Paul sees us teaching and admonishing. That's the way here that he sees this teaching and admonishing happening. He's telling us to sing the word. And that makes sense in a way, because there are lots of ways that we teach and warn and encourage and admonish one another with the truth of Christ. I'm doing that right now. But one of them that we do all together is that we sing. And notice here, this singing he has in mind is to one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. This is a distinctly horizontal direction of our singing to the people around us, to one another. So let me ask, is that what you're doing when you sing at church? Do you realize that's what we're doing? As you sing the songs that we're singing, we are teaching and admonishing. We're encouraging and building one another up in the words of these songs. And because they're songs, we're helping each other remember the truths that we sing about as we sing them together, because music is powerful for memory. And we're helping each other engage emotionally with that truth, because music is powerful for emotion. So as you sing songs here, do you realize that is what you're doing? You're singing to one another. It's not just about you and God when you sing at church. It's about us and God, about us and each other as well. I remember once I was playing bass in a church in Australia. I was just sort of filling in. And a lady came up to me, young lady came up to me, lovely afterwards, very, very kind. But she said, I love it when you play the bass tonight, because it was like it was just you and God there. And she meant it as an encouragement to me, and it was lovely in a way, but it's not quite right, because it wasn't just me and God there. It was me and everybody else with God. And you know, when I see someone singing and really meaning it, I'm encouraged to engage emotionally with what we're singing as well. So I wonder, next time you think you might just close your eyes and sing, that's fine in one set. There's nothing wrong with it. I do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's what you always do, have you thought about maybe instead looking around at your church family as you sing, reminding yourself that we are one as we sing the word of Christ, that as we sing, we're actually serving each other in one of the most beautiful of ways? I do know of a guy who would actually stare at people as he's sung. Now, maybe don't go that far, because it might just pop you off. But do look around. Do look around. Remind yourself what you're doing. We're reminding each other of and encouraging each other in the incredible truths of Jesus Christ, of who he is, of what God has done for us in him, of how we should respond to that. And that's an amazing thing to be able to do. It's so much deeper than just singing or even just feeling moved by the songs. We're actually helping and teaching and admonishing one another. Now, of course, that means the words of our songs are very, very important. It's vital that they rightly express the message of Christ. It's vital that they reflect the truths of Scripture. The words are very important. So if you have opinions on the style, the taste, the volume of the music, that's fine. But I hope you're far more interested in the words. I hope you're far more concerned that the words express the truth of Christ. I hope that's the most important thing to you. Whether you're inclined to be, I'd like it a bit quieter, or I'd like it a bit more loud and raucous, or I'd like it more in the middle, whatever the case, I hope rather than that, above that, more importantly than that, you're thinking, I want the words to reflect the gospel. I hope that's the most important thing. And I hope you keep any other concerns about style and the like in perspective. Because it's not that they're unimportant, but we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is that we're singing the truth of Christ. Now, of course, if you do have concerns or thoughts about the words, please do feel free to chat to me about that, because it really does matter. The words reflect the truth of the gospel. If you've got concerns about the other things, that's fine as well, but just keep them in their place, right? It's the words that at the end of the day, we're seeking to dwell richly in one another. It's vital that we sing the word and that we do that to each other. But there is a second dimension to singing the word here. So that second dimension to the word of Christ dwelling richly, and it's this. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now this is clearly a vertical dimension. Upwards, we're singing to God at this point. And I don't think this is talking about a different time of singing. It's not like we have a couple of songs singing to each other and then a couple of songs singing to God. No, it's at the same time. It's very likely talking about as we're singing to each other, we're at the same time singing to God. That's another reason, by the way, that we need to be singing words that are true to God's word. Because if we're singing to him, we don't want to be singing things that aren't true about him. He deserves to have us sing truth in his praise. It also means that it's not just about us singing to one another. I talked about the danger of us thinking it's only us and God. There is the danger that we're only thinking we're singing to one another. It's not a performance. It's not a performance. I've been at church services where it's felt like a performance. I've been at some that have been kind of choirs and classical music that have felt like a performance, and some that have been kind of more like rock bands that have felt like a performance. There can be anything that can feel like a performance. But it's not. We're not being sung to for our entertainment. We are singing to God from our hearts as well as singing to each other. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever have an item to help you reflect on the truth or something. Of course you can. But the main thing that we're doing is singing to one another together. It's not a performance. There's another thing to note with that that's important. This doesn't mean you have to be fully feeling it before you join in the singing at church. Our culture's done some funny things to our thinking about authenticity and stuff, where we have some funny ideas, I think. And one of them is, if I'm not really feeling it, I better not sing. No, singing great words about God is actually a good way to get into the mode of feeling the truths. We said, didn't we? Music engages our emotions. It's not just good at expressing emotion, it's also good at getting us feeling the way that would be appropriate. And we're commanded to sing for a reason. So if you're not feeling it, try singing and focusing on the words that we're singing and about the wonderful truths that they express. And hopefully the music team will be trying to play in a way that connects to the musical dynamics of those words, so that brings out the ups and downs of those words and things. And our music team does a good job of that. They work hard at that. And so, by doing that, you can engage your emotions by joining in that singing. I remember a fellow who used to live next door to Sarah and I many years ago. And he's a fellow who'd had a tough life, a recovering alcoholic, but a man with a wonderful faith in Christ. He's a tough kind of fellow. He'd had a tough run. But he used to bring home the service sheets that used to have the song words. We didn't have PowerPoints back then, showing my age. He used to bring home the service sheets, and they'd have the words to the songs that they'd sung on Sunday with them. And he said to me one day, he said, "Sometimes in the morning I don't feel like praying, but then I sing through a couple of verses of Be Thou My Vision, then I feel like praying." Isn't that great, eh? He used those words to engage his heart with the Lord. Now, I said before, there can be a danger with singing with your eyes closed too much, because it's about other people, not just about you and God. But here's a different danger: singing with your heart closed, keeping God locked out as you sing. Open up. Consider the words, the wonder of what we're singing about. A God whose love is so great that he went through hell for us so we could sing songs of joy. A God who, in the person of Jesus, has sung the song of grieving and death. See, he understands our griefs because he's been through grief. And he offers us the hope of a victory song despite all the pain we might be facing now. So we can rejoice that he's given himself for us and welcomed us home and given us hope. We have reason to sing songs of joy. This is a God who's given us real reason to sing celebration songs, because we have a sure hope in Christ. And in the meantime, it's a God who will sing with us when we have to sing a dirge, because that's just how life is at the moment, but never without the hope of the joyous song we'll sing together in that time when we gather around his throne. Well, we're going to sing two songs now. One that tells the beautiful and sad story of Jesus' last days before the cross and how he entered into our sorrows and did so out of love, a love unknown, and how he gives us a reason, therefore, to stand and sing of his great love forever. That is my song, is Love Unknown. We'll sing that in a moment. And then we'll sing a song of joy to finish, which calls all people to come and sing the praises of the great God we have, a song based on the words of Psalm 100, which we heard just before. As we sing, take notice of the words. Sing them to one another. Teach and admonish one another through these songs, and sing them to God with gratitude in your heart for all that he's done for us. Let's stand and sing together.